changing time. For this stupendous gift of heaven, what grateful honor shall we show? Where much transgression is forgiven, may love with fervent ardor glow. By love inspired, may all our days with every heavenly grace be crowned. May truth and goodness, joy and praise in all abide and all abound. Number one at the back of the book.
Forgiveness was a joyful sound to guilty sinners to God. We publish in the world around, and when we shall hear through the sky, was the rich gift of love divine.
Hymn we sung together is a theme that I have in my heart, forgiveness. And I'd like to look at it in five different ways that we have in Scripture. First of all, could we turn to the 13th of Acts? Acts 13, and we might read from verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We will call this judicial forgiveness that we have in these verses. Because, dear friends, it is only God that can forgive sins. And we have here David mention how that he fell asleep And he did. His body saw corruption. We know that David is a little picture of the Lord Jesus, just a picture or type in some ways. And here the Lord is speaking to us this afternoon, and God will remind us that the Lord Jesus, when he died, he saw no corruption. Oh, beloved, how wonderful to know that he died for our sins and that he was raised again for our justification. The other day, in this very room, there was a man in this room. And in speaking to him, I found out that he did not have peace with God. He told me, "I am seeking peace. I want peace." And I'm sure that illustrates the heart of every one of God's creatures. We all want peace. Dear friends, there is only one way to have peace in your heart, and that is to be cleansed from your sins. It says here in this verse 39, speaking of the Lord Jesus, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. We've had that verse mentioned to us this morning in the 5th chapter of Romans. And there the apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I realize in speaking to such a large company as this, that there are those, I am sure, have not peace with God. There are those who have never laid hold with the hand of faith and received the Lord Jesus into their hearts. And I want to say to this to you, dear ones, this afternoon, if you haven't laid hold with the hand of faith, if you haven't received the Lord Jesus by faith into your heart, you are still in your sins. And as such, you will not be able to enter into what it means to have peace with God. Oh, there are many today in this world that are seeking for peace. Peace. There isn't any one of us here this afternoon, I'm sure, that wants trouble, that wants distress. No, the heart of man craves peace. Peace. Whether that dear man is here this afternoon, I don't know. But I am sure that there are others like him in this room. And that's why I address my remarks in this manner. Oh, there's only one way to have peace with God, and that is to have your sins forgiven. Oh, thank God for His precious Word that assures our hearts of the forgiveness of sins. Oh, the Apostle speaks in Ephesians 2, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, yes, friends, God would not have you and I to forget the price that our blessed Lord and Savior paid in order to have our sins forgiven. Oh, He went to that cross of Calvary and He suffered, He bled, and He died. Yes, He gave His lifeblood in order that you and I might have forgiveness of our sins. And this afternoon, we would emphasize strongly that there is no other way whereby you might have forgiveness of your sins. There is only one way, and it is God's way. And if you try any other way, you'll be like the dear man I was talking to. He's wandering here and wandering there to this city and that city. And he hasn't peace. Oh, dear friends, God wants you to have peace in your heart. Yes, peace. And so here, the Apostle Paul, he makes it plainly that there's only one way to receive forgiveness of our sins, and that's through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. In verse 39, he says, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, you know, there are many today that are seeking a justification on the ground of keeping the law. But I want to tell you this, beloved. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Yes, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law could not save anyone. The law could not give peace to a soul. The law can only condemn. But oh, beloved, I'm thankful for John 5:24. Yes, the words of our precious Savior when He could say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, pass from death unto life. Oh, yes, there is a way to receive forgiveness of sins, but it is God's way. God's way. I'd like to read one verse in Hebrews 10. And we'll read from verse 12. But this man, this is the Lord Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This man, oh, the Lord Jesus, he offered up himself an offering to God for your sins and for mine. And as we leave this to turn to another scripture, because this afternoon this is an address for young people, and we want to go on a little because there are those who have the idea that when they are saved and have the forgiveness of their sins, that they can't sin anymore. And then there are those, and there might be some here this afternoon, I know not. Perhaps you're saved, and you found out to your sorrow that you still have that old sinful nature within you. And perhaps because of not obeying the Word of God and walking in the truth and keeping your eye on the Lord Jesus, perhaps, dear one, you have fell into sin. Perhaps you have grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus. And there are those who have done that. And I'm sure that each one of us here this afternoon is guilty of that very same thing. Yes, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. And I'd like to turn over now to the first epistle to John. And here we have a subject of restoration or restorative forgiveness in the first epistle to John. And I would like to read from verse 6. For if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, I believe this is very clear, very simple, and how true it is. If we say that we have fellowship with him, the Lord Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie. In John 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, beloved, if you and I are following the Lord Jesus, there's something here we're going to have. We're going to have fellowship. And how sweet the fellowship has been these last 2 days. Oh, how lovely to have fellowship one with another. But I want to say this to anyone who may be walking carelessly. You may be saved, and yet you are going your own way. I would like to say this. When I do, it is with sore of heart. A young man said to me once, I'm saved, and I can't be lost. And I'm going my own way for now. I want to say this, if there's one in this room this afternoon who is taking that profession as being saved and belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want to do? Do you want to go your own way? If you go your own way, you'll have no peace. No, there'll be no peace. There'll be no joy in your heart. There'll be no fellowship. And oh, beloved, there's nothing sweeter in this life than fellowship. And how many, dear Christians, this afternoon do not have peace, do not have the joy of the Lord in their heart, because they're not walking in the truth. And so, if we walk in the light, we're going to have fellowship. Well, how wonderful to have the light of God's Word to direct us. Now notice verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I've met some that have taken this attitude that they are saved and that they have a new nature and now they belong to Christ. They belong to him and they can't sin. Their sins are forgiven. Oh, I want to say this. You are mistaken. You are mistaken. Because we can sin. Yes, we can. And what does it say here? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, isn't that lovely? If we confess, is there one here this afternoon that perhaps has grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus through your disobedience to him? Have you confessed that matter to Him? Oh, I want to say, if you're saved, you can't be lost. If you're truly trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, you're His. You can't be lost. But oh, I want to say this, if you're walking carelessly, you won't have this peace that the Lord wants you to enjoy. Oh, the peace of God. Do you have that this afternoon? Again, I warn any who are walking carelessly, do not think you can go on in sin and get away with it. You might deceive your brethren. You might even deceive your own family. But I want to tell you, the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout this whole earth. And God is discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's nothing hid from His all-searching eye. Yes, and if you have sinned, oh, I want to say this afternoon, dear ones, confess it to the Lord. Confess it to Him. What does it say here? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Several months ago, in speaking to a man on the island of St. Vincent, after speaking about how nice a sinner he was, I directed a conversation to the Lord Jesus. And I asked him if he was saved. And you know, he looked at me. He didn't know what to make of me. He didn't understand. What do you mean? Oh, I said, are your sins forgiven? Sins, he said? I don't have any sins. I don't have any sins. When God created man, He created in the image of God, created He him, and He made him perfect. Without sin. He says, I can't sin. I mean, there's no sinners in the world. God made everybody perfect. Oh, dear friends, what does this say? If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. And that man had the boldness to tell me that he was a superintendent of a large Sunday school. Oh, how sad. That man has been deceived. Who is it deceives? Ah, oh, it's the god of this world, Satan. And you know, he's a clever deceiver. He deceived Adam and Eve. And you know, he's been successful in deceiving the souls of men right from that time onward. Yes, he is a deceiver. Well, may we read the Word of God and obey it. And so I had to leave that man when he refused to bow to what the Word of God says. I could no longer carry on a conversation with him. And I left him. Well, how blessed if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice in the second chapter of this same epistle to John, in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Isn't that sweet? I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that nice? Oh, that's how we can have peace with God. That's how we can enjoy the peace of God in our hearts. I'm knowing the truth of this. Oh, I write unto you, little children. because your sins are forgiven you. Well, we're speaking about restorative forgiveness, and I'd just like to turn to the 51st Psalm for an example of a dear man of God who fell into sin and was restored. Here we have David mentioned, and we'll read from verse 5, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Let's go down to verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Notice verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Dear ones, this afternoon, I feel that there are many that have sinned against the Lord, who are truly the Lord's. They have sinned, and they have come under His governmental dealings, which we'll look at later. And like David of old, there's no peace. There's no enjoyment of the Lord. I once had someone come to me and own a sin. They said, "I have sinned." But you know, they didn't come and own it till they were found out. And when they did it, there was no brokenness. There was no sorrow in what they had done. Oh, beloved, dear one, this afternoon, if you got away from the Lord, if you sinned against Him, there's only one way back, and it's His way. There has to be repentance. And with the psalmist here, there was repentance in his heart. And he owned his transgression. There was that sorrow of heart. And I want to say to anyone here who has sinned, and perhaps your sin has found you out, there'll be no true restoration, no true enjoyment of the Lord Jesus until you acknowledge that transgression against God. Yes, sin is a terrible thing. And oh, beloved, for the unsaved, it will rob them of salvation. To those who are saved, it will rob them of the joy of the Lord. And poor David, he's unhappy here. Oh, he's sad. He's troubled. And I want to tell you, friends, if there's no brokenness of heart in your soul, I want to say there'll be no true restoration. And if there's no true restoration, there'll be no true enjoyment of that blessed one who loved you and died for you. Oh, the psalmist could also say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Oh, beloved, do you want to teach transgressors? Do you want to give out the gospel? Oh, if you want to serve the Lord in any little way that the Lord might open the way for you to do, oh, I want to tell you, your life must be right with Him. Yes, our lives must be right with Him. And if there is failure in our lives, oh, let's not hesitate, but let's go into the Lord's presence and own it to Him. And so, how sweet to know that the Lord forgave David. And you know, I like that 103rd Psalm where David, in praying, could say, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, or reward us according to our iniquities. And I would just like to add a little more. It's not in that verse. Over 45 years ago, there was a dear old brother in our meeting. And every prayer meeting, we heard him quote that verse. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Oh, beloved, if he had, I wouldn't be here. No, he hath not dealt with our sins, or reward us according to our iniquities. And then he'd say, but he dealt with us in love. Oh, the memory of that dear old man's prayer is sweet to my soul. Yes, when I think of that dear old brother, I think of his prayers in the prayer meeting. Oh, how blessed to know that. And so we have restorative forgiveness, but it is only after there is the true confession and owning our sin to the Lord. Now I might turn to Matthew 6. We might look at governmental forgiveness. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is there anyone here this afternoon that needs the forgiveness of God because of some failure? Are you holding a grudge against another? Are you holding a grievance against another because they have transgressed against you? Oh, I want to say unto the government of God, there be no forgiveness. No, before you'll have that sweet sense, that peace with God, there must be that forgiving one another. Yes. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you know, I can think of some that I have trespassed against. And I'm sure each one of us here have trespassed against somebody at some time or other. And we like to be forgiven, don't we? Oh, as a boy, I remember being forgiven some of my trespasses. And oh, it brought peace to my heart. It brought joy to my soul. Yes, it's nice to be forgiven. But how about it the other way? When it's somebody that's trespassed against us, are we holding an unforgiving spirit? Oh, there is the government of God. And beloved, if we refuse to forgive others, remember we're going to come under the government of God. Yes. Let's turn to Matthew 18. And here we have brotherly forgiveness mentioned. Reading from verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. How often is that? It's 490 times in one day. Could it be that any one of us here have been sinned against 490 times? Oh, I take boldness to say no. No. And as Peter asks this question, shall I forgive him 7 times? Oh, the Lord says no. 70 times 7. Could it be that you and I are not, shall I say, manifesting this brotherly forgiveness to one another? I remember, and here I look back a good many years, over 45 years, when a friend of mine gave me a little autograph book to sign my name. And like most people, before I signed my name, I looked to see what the other person had signed. Because you sign your name, you know, on the page which tells your birthday and the year you were born. And I read there above on that same page these words. And I've never forgotten. And I hope, beloved, this afternoon there won't be anyone here forget it. And these were the words I read. When you find it hard to forgive others, remember how much has been forgiven you. And oh, beloved, when I remember how much has been forgiven me, could it be that I would still hold on and have an unforgiven spirit to my brother or sister? God forbid. That dear man wrote that near the end, getting it on towards the end of his life. He's with the Lord now many years. And there he wrote those words, when you find it hard to forgive others. Yes, sometimes it is hard to forgive. But oh, if we just remember how much the Lord has forgiven us. Oh, it would help us to forgive others, would it not? After quoting that and telling someone later, this person was very familiar with that man who wrote that. And he said that man knew what he was talking about. He had occasion to put that into practice because he had been sinned against. He had been transgressed against. But he forgave. Yes, he forgave. Oh, beloved, let's cultivate a forgiving spirit and remember, when it's hard, let's remember what the Lord has done for us. Now, let's turn to John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Oh, beloved. And the next chapter, the Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Yes, if we love me, John 14 and 15, keep my commandments or my words. And what does he say? Oh, he says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye love one another. Now let's turn to John 15 and verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Oh, may the Lord help us then to love one another. Now could we turn to John 20? And here we have administrative forgiveness, I believe, brought before us. Verse 23, John 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Turn back to Matthew 16. And read from verse 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this authority was given to the apostles. And we don't have any apostles today. Let's turn to the 18th chapter, Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the assembly. But if he neglect to hear the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we have administrative forgiveness here. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And how solemn it is as we think of this, what we have here. If thy brother transgress against thee, what do we do? Do we carry out this verse, go to him? I must confess, some of us haven't always done this. And what is the result of not doing this? It might be that a brother wanders off, he gets offended, he wanders off, and that's the end of it. Oh, what does it say here? If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Oh, how many have been offended because all their brethren have found out about their failure. Oh, they love. Let's carry out the principle that we have here. Let's go to the brother or the sister. Let's not go and tell the assembly. Let's go to the brother or the sister. There'd be a lot of sorrow and a lot of trouble avoided if we obeyed Scripture as we have it here. But I realize there are some who won't listen, perhaps. And so the Lord goes on and says, if he will not hear, take with thee one or two, then amongst the two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, two in Scripture is testimony, and three is abundant testimony. And so here we have the principle that if the matter can't be settled, why the brother or sister should take witnesses along and try to get the matter cleared up. But if they won't listen, then the matter may have to be brought to the assembly according to the nature, whatever the trespass might be. I think sometimes if it's just a personal trespass, why, we ought to cultivate a forgiven spirit and bear with them. But you know, we're not under rules. If it is something that affects the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, it must be brought before the assembly. Or we might be the cause of someone eating and drinking damnation to themselves, as we get in 1 Corinthians 11. So in verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Oh, how solemn. And the matter comes before the assembly. And this one is confronted by the assembly now with this fault or failure or sin. If he shows a rebellious spirit and will not listen, then the assembly has the power to act. An assembly that doesn't act and judge evil, wickedness, sooner or later, God will have to speak to it. And if they don't own their failure, perhaps the Lord will remove the candlestick. But oh, our God is a loving God. He's very gracious. Yes, He is. And so, what does it say? If He won't listen to the assembly, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What does that mean? It means this, dear brethren, just what it says. It means just what it says. If one at the Lord's table dishonors the Lord through some wickedness or immoral act, the honor, the truth of our Lord Jesus must be maintained. God is a holy God, and sin must be judged. And in the assembly is responsible to judge sin. And I want to say this to perhaps someone who may be offended because they have come under this discipline. I know not. Any here? But I just mention this because some are offended. They have their feelings hurt that everything is brought before the assembly. But they must be dealt with and put away. Ye must be treated as a heathen man and what does it say here? And a publican, a sinner. Are we carrying out this principle? Or are we acting towards such a one just as if he had never committed one sin? Are we acting towards him just as if his life was righteous? Oh, beloved, this afternoon, we must maintain the truth of God. And we have administrative forgiveness, but there can only be that administrative forgiveness shown when there is true confession. And so it says here, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. I'd like to make a comment. The brother's been with the Lord many, many years ago. This dear brother came under the discipline of the assembly in a certain city. And he had to be put away. There was no question. He must be put away. What he did demanded discipline. And so he was put away. There were one or two who didn't recognize the seriousness of sin, and they acted toward this brother, this man. We won't call him a brother. And they shook hands with him and carried on just like as if nothing happened. Is this the way we are to act? What does the Scripture say? Oh, beloved, this afternoon we must be faithful. And if we don't hold fast the truth of God, we're going to lose it. Well, this dear brother, after a long time, oh, there was true repentance. Such as when he was interviewed, there wasn't one dissenting voice against him being received back into fellowship. And I'll never forget, after the breaking of bread when he was first received, after the meeting he got up and says, "Brethren, I'd like to say something." And so no one said no. He said, "I want to thank those who refused to shake hands with me. Because it was because of those who refused to shake hands with me, it produced that deep exercise in my soul. So the Lord showed me the seriousness and the awfulness of that sin." And there was, like David, true repentance. I want to thank those who refused to shake hands with me, to show fellowship. Ah, that exercised them. But I like to say this. They love, because sometimes we forget what the Lord Jesus said. What does he say? Love one another. And I do believe if an occasion should arise when we can't shake hands, I believe when that brother sees our face, he should see by our face, our whole attitude, that we're grieved with what he has done, yet we love him. Oh, how often the attitude is taken, well, he's out now. Lock the doors, never let him back. Is this the mind of God? No. Oh, may we turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And the first epistle, a man through wickedness had been put away from the Lord's table. And now let's read what he writes here in the Second Epistle, verse 4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, yet not grieved me, but in part, that I may overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." Oh, isn't this lovely? Here we have this man who had come under discipline, now being restored. Isn't this nice? The apostle says, sufficient to such a man. And he writes here, out of much affliction, anguish of heart. Oh, it was a sorrow to the heart of the apostle that this man was being overtaken with a deep sorrow. There had been true repentance manifested, but there had been slowness. There hadn't been that love, that concern for this failing one. They had been slow to put him out, and now they're much slower to receive him back after repentance has been manifest. Oh, beloved, may we, each one of us, lay hold of these truths for ourselves individually and in our assemblies. May we know more what it is to confirm our love to such who have manifested true repentance. Oh, yes, this I believe is the mind of God. And may the Lord Himself help each one of us to value these truths and to know more what it is to walk in the power of an ungrieved spirit. We sing that hymn, O Lamb of God, still keep us close to Thy pierced side. Number 318. 'Tis only there in safety and peace we can abide, with foes and snares around us, and lusts and fears within. The grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. 318. Oh, Lamb.